Good morning, church. Well, that prayer was about the best thing I've heard all week. Thank you, Braylon, for setting me up. I got to follow that. Are you kidding? Good morning. Yes, we are in the third week of our Advent season. We're talking about the Magi, the wise men, if you will. I grew up singing the song, "We Three Kings of..." And I wondered my entire life until I was an actual adult where Orientar actually was. No, you don't get it? And then I finally read the words. I was like, oh, I'm an idiot. Yeah, so we're in this series. We're talking about these four pillars of the Christian faith that we're reminded and brought back to every Advent season. And today we're talking about joy. I don't know if you heard it in that passage that we just read. So the Magi travel from the east. Scholars think they're probably from the Babylonian Empire somewhere. They probably traveled up to 2 years in order to reach Jesus. They weren't Jewish by faith. They were probably, we think, Zoroastrian. And they show up in Jerusalem and it causes the stir. I mean, it's not only Herod that's thrown into a tizzy, it's the whole community. So, you know, in your Advent sets, how many Advent things do you have in your house, by the way? Mom, how many? My mom has like 17 Advent wreaths. It's pretty great. It's like a whole entourage. When we think about the story, this Christmas story of the wise men showing up at Jesus, we think of it at the... We think of it at the manger, right? We also think of it as only being three. But we don't actually know that. The story doesn't tell us that there's only three. In fact, the imagery that's in my head is there's this whole entourage that shows up. So it was a thing, right? These people roll into Jerusalem, and it was such a big thing that it threw the whole city into turmoil. Everybody got in a tizzy because of this. And they show up. And they encounter Jesus. And it says in verse 10, to remind us, we just read it. Can you go there for us? And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was in verse 10. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. That is an understatement, actually. There's other translations that translate it much, much better than the NIV. That's more literal. And literally, this means that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That means they rejoiced with so much joy that they were so full of joy that all they could do was rejoice. That's what he's trying to say there. It was like a double dose of joy. I want that, right? Like, I want more of that in my life. No one ever is like, I wish I was less joyful. It's just, I woke up in such a good mood. I need to get out of that. Nobody says that. And think about it. These guys have been traveling that's a 2-year road trip. Guys, I go 2 hours in my truck. I do not get out at the destination with exceedingly great joy. It is quite the opposite. I am frustrated. My GPS says it's going to take 2 hours. So to me, I'm like, okay, that's an hour and a half. I can beat that, right? It's a contest. And then like every tractor trailer sits in the left lane right in front of me. And I get out and I'm like, oh, I'm so joyful, right? It says that they were rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Man, I want that. But have you ever found yourself in a spot where instead of a life of joy, you feel like every ounce of joy is being sucked out of the room by a vacuum called life? That is the world we so often live in, isn't it? Like joy is this thing that feels fleeting. It feels distant. It's hard to come by. It's constantly trying to be robbed out from under us. This morning, I'd like to start. Man, here are five robbers of joy in our lives. I think these are the five biggest reasons joy gets robbed from us without us really even being aware of it, really being attuned to it. It just sort of happens. Number one, five robbers of joy in our life is the lack of money. I'm kidding, guys. No. That's what we think, but of course that's not true. Number one is the lack of awareness. We tend to view the world through a 2x4-inch TV screen. We walk through the world with this lens of the world that's being reduced into this little... Have you ever taken one of those carriage rides? You should, in town. You know the ones that go around the Lexington Carriage Company? They're great. You should go take one of those rides. I'll totally tell you to go do that. It's amazing. You know, have you seen the horses at least? And they've got those blinders on. Blinkers? No, blinders. The horses have the blinders on. That is what so often our worlds look like. We're kind of walking through this world with our heads down, missing all of the things that the Holy Spirit, that the Lord is doing in us and around us. So there's a lack of awareness so often in our lives. Number two, when there's a lack of awareness, it often leads to a resistance to change. Our desire for comfort and predictability convinces us that the journey we might be invited to take just might not be worth it. And so we sit instead. I am so averse to change. I like to think that I love change, but like, I even hate buying new jeans because they're different, right? It's like, I'll just keep wearing, I don't have holy jeans, but you've seen me in my holy jeans, right? Like, I'll just patch them because they're perfect, right? We are resistant to change. We want predictability. And when we are desiring predictability begins to dictate our lives, number three, that leads to a desire for control. I like to be at the center of my universe. And then because of that, I want to control all the things in that orbit of that universe. Because, number four, because of pride. Because of the presence of pride in my life. I am so prideful. I hide it so well. I'm like the best person at hiding pride. I value self-reliance, self-importance, self-care, self-help, I fill in the blank. As long as me starts at the beginning of it, I'm going to be okay. This pride is always present in our lives. And when that is first, when me is first, of course, then that leads to number five. There's an absence of stewardship, where we lack the vision for any kingdom impact. And the answer to that question that we're always facing every single day of our lives, which is, hey, how much is enough? Our answer will always be just a little bit more, right? Lack of awareness that leads to resistance of change because of the desire for control rooted in the presence of pride that plays itself out in this very absence of stewardship in our lives. In other words, we very often walk through life with our heads down, our hearts hesitant, self-crowned, closed-handed, and tight-fisted. And we wonder why our lives are weary, not rejoicing. We wonder why our lives lack joy. It's right here. So to begin to understand joy, a biblical, God-sized sense of what joy is, we really need to back up. Because our picture is very skewed very often. The biblical word for joy is chara. C-H-A-R-A is how it's transliterated in the, from Greek. The Greek word for grace is charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. They are rooted in the very same word. Both stem from the same word. It's like they are essentially the same word, different endings. Joy is intrinsically linked to grace. Biblical joy, real lasting joy, is so deeply connected to receiving God's unmerited favor that until we start to walk in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the provision that he has given us, that he's offered us on the cross, we will never understand what it looks like to live in a life that is rejoicing with great joy, that is exceedingly joyful. Okay? In fact, joy can actually be translated grace-filled delight. And I love that. Are you living in the grace-filled delight of Jesus? Church, joy is not just a feeling. It is a fruit.
Let's say that again.
Joy is not just a feeling. It is a fruit. Thank God, because feelings do not dictate truth in our lives. Joy is bigger than that. Joy is a fruit. Galatians 5:22 lists out the qualities of the Holy Spirit producing, what the Holy Spirit is producing in the life of a believer in Christ. And he lists out these, all of these different fruit, it's a singular fruit, but all these attributes of the Holy Spirit bringing to, that he is bringing to fruition in our lives, and they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we reel through them, and we hear the second one, love, joy. The first two are love and joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not just a feeling. And what that means is, incredibly, beautifully, God has gifted us this amazing joy cultivator in our lives that we can put into practice. It is called worship. And I don't just mean the four songs we sing on Sunday morning before the sermon. Those are great, but it's much greater than that. God has given us an incredible joy cultivator called worship. Do you know what a cultivator is? I think sometimes we miss this idea. We think about like, oh yeah, it's a cultivator. I got a picture of what I think of when I think of a cultivator. Can you put that up? This is a cultivator. The cultivator isn't growing anything. It's tilling, it's turning the soil so that it can be planted, so that the farmer can do his good work, so that your seeds can take root and begin to grow. The Holy Spirit is going to do his good work. It's our job to position our hearts, to cultivate our souls so that the soil is loose, so that he can do his good work, right? He's doing his thing. We get to cultivate. We just get to surrender our hearts. So we see beautifully, this response of worship is a response, okay? From baseline, we see this response of worship playing out beautifully in the lives of these magi and as they encounter Jesus in Matthew chapter 2. So let's work through Matthew chapter 2, the story of the magi, as we see five cultivators of joy through a lifetime of worship. Number one, in the wise men, the magi, we see number one, a posture of awareness. In verse 2, it says, they asked, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Question, who was this star made visible to? Literally everyone who stays awake past 6 p.m. could see this star, right? Everyone could see it, but not everybody was looking up. Not everybody was watching. And maybe some noticed it, but they didn't really care to think about what it meant. But maybe these guys were looking up. They were noticing. They knew this. There was something new about the star. And so maybe they were curious and they decided to find out and try to seek what this might mean. And maybe they came across this very obscure oracle in the Jewish tradition, because the star was kind of in that direction. So they opened up the Torah and they read Numbers chapter 24, and it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Egypt. And they go, oh my goodness. I'm thinking, it just happened. There it is. Kind of cool to think about. I also think it's really cool, amazing, that God will speak to us. He loves to speak to us in a language that we can understand. And for these dudes, like, their language was the stars. That's what they did, right? They knew how to read the stars, and God's like, I got you. So number one, there was an awareness. They were watching, but they didn't stop there. Number two, they then decided that the journey was worth it. Number two, there is a persistence of faith. They traveled. They decided, again, scholars think it could have taken up to 2 years for them to reach Jerusalem. For like how long did they spend with Jesus? It doesn't say, like 10 minutes, maybe a day, a week, I don't know, not long. And then, folks, remember, that was only halfway of their journey. They had to go home. This is years out of their life. This is an act of faith. It is a choice of faith. It is a journey of faith. Saying, man, we believe that this is what this means, and it's worth it. The journey's worth it. Which three then leads to the proclamation of kingship. All right, so listen, imagine this. These guys roll into town. Jerusalem's like, what is happening right now? And they come up to Herod. Herod is a bad dude. He's a jerk, okay? Like, he's just a jerk. They roll up to Herod, the proxy king of the Jews, put in place, not by birth, not because he's supposed to be there, but because a conquering person decided to stick him there. Essentially, he knew somebody. That's why he's there as king. And he's aware of this. Everybody's aware of this. Nobody likes him. Everybody's putting up with him. And these magi roll in, and they're like, hi, excuse me, where's the real king? Like, oh my gosh. Like, where is the one born king of the Jews? See, everybody knew that there was a real king that was supposed to show up, but nobody had any clue how mighty this king was going to be. You see, this proclamation of kingship. And then fourthly, we see a process of surrender. On verse 11, it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. We fly past that. We love to get to the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? They bowed down and they worshiped him. Imagine being in Mary's shoes for that. Like, you're still like kicking it in Bethlehem. Maybe you got like, it's a house, so they got like this little rental apartment. Joseph's like out trying to scrape together some work. And all of a sudden, like you look down the street and there's this entourage of like, I mean, I don't know. Let's just go with it. Like the robes and the crowns and the camels, right? Like what is those? They aren't from around here. And people are like sticking their heads out the doors looking. And then the whole parade like stops right in front of her house. These guys slide off their camels. I don't know if they had camels. That's not in scripture, but we'll go with it. Hey, and they come up to the door and they knock on the door. And Mary's got to be like, what have I done? Joe, can you answer the door for me? Right? She opens the door and hears all these guys, these strangers from a foreign country. And they say, we've come looking for the king. Is he here? And then they see Jesus, infant baby Jesus. Mary's probably holding him, right? And when at the sight of Jesus, these grown men fall on their faces and begin to worship. Man, it's awesome. But they didn't stop there. Lastly, number 5, we see the practice of generosity. It says, then they opened their treasures. And they presented him with gifts of... Come on, yeah, this is the part everybody knows, right? It's your wheelhouse. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold for Jesus' kingship, a sign of his kingship. Frankincense, used in the incense in the altar by the priest. It's a sign. It points to his high priesthood, his divinity. Myrrh was used in ceremonial burial. It's a sign of his humanity, a foreshadowing of his suffering. In other words, Jesus, fully divine and fully human, a king for all eternity, is presented with these gifts. It's beautiful. But they didn't just offer Jesus. We're going to sing a song here in a minute. But they didn't just offer Jesus their treasure. When we're talking about a life of generosity, we're not just talking about our money. I mean, it's not yours anyway, so relax. We talk about our time, our talent, and our treasure. What I think is beautiful about this story is the Magi got to do all three. They invested their time. They spent like years of their life dedicated to an encounter with Jesus. Their talent. They saw that star and they were like, this is what we do. We navigate by the stars. This is our wheelhouse. We get to do this to see Jesus. So they offered their talent. And then, of course, yes, they offered their treasure. And it was extravagantly generous. We don't know like where these three things ended up. But I tell you what happens next in the story. Joseph gets woken up in the middle of the night. And he's by the Lord, and he's like, you got to get out of town. You got to escape to Egypt. And so they live as refugees. They go to Egypt, and they live there for years. Jesus grows up an immigrant refugee in Egypt. It's cool to possibly think, maybe, just maybe, these gifts funded the journey for Jesus to be in Egypt, for Mary and Joseph to care for him in his infancy before he got to come back to Jerusalem. That's super cool. We never know how God's going to use the things that we offer him. So we see this posture of awareness, a persistence of faith, a proclamation of kingship, a process of surrender, and a practice called generosity. No wonder there was rejoicing exceedingly with great joy, church. Our worship can sometimes feel devoid of joy because our joy is, we have a deficient view of what worship actually is. Singing songs once a week will make us feel better. It is good for our souls. But there is more. Doing only this will rarely lead to a life marked by the grace-filled delight that Jesus offers us. A life of worship, then, as we look at this passage, putting it all together, is a posturing of our hearts that brings an awareness of the Holy Spirit's work. It's the choice made by faith that says yes to the journey in which God has invited us to join him on. It is a proclamation of Jesus' lordship in our lives, and it's the process of daily surrendering to his will and his ways, all made tangible through our practice of obedient and generous giving of our time, our talent, and our treasure. That is a life of worship that is not only joy-inducing, but it is joy-illuminating, it is joy-incubating, it is joy-illustrating, it is a full life of joy. That is what I want for you. So where is God inviting you to begin to lift your eyes and become more aware of his work in and around you right now? What steps of faith might you be currently resisting because of things like comfort or predictability or fear? Where do we need to proclaim Jesus as King in our daily lives? What areas of our lives might need a fresh surrender to Jesus? What's our plan? What's your plan? How will you extravagantly offer up in generosity your time, your talents, and your treasures at the feet of Jesus this week? And how will that shape your life moving forward? This is a life of joy. It's what Jesus offers. Man, any place in your life that is not grace-driven will suck the joy out of you. But when we walk in the extravagant grace of Jesus and the finished work of what he has accomplished on our behalf, as we step forward into this new place of saying yes to the journey, yes to the unknown, yes to being obedient as stewards of what he's offered and given us, man, he shows up. Like, personally, I'll end with this. Brian told me to share this, and I still haven't done it yet, so I will. Man, I'm just going to be honest. This is exactly where my family is right now. Like, we have no idea what January, February, and March are going to look like. Like, we are walking into this totally new thing, and I'm so excited about it. Like, I got 1 month of pay. I got January paid for it. I'm like, this is going to be so fun. It is terrifying, but here we go. Why? Because, man, we have seen the Lord's provision show. We have positioned ourselves over and over that we've gotten to see his faithfulness show up. And I just know that there's going to be a story to tell. And so there's this excitement, joy in it, in the midst of the complete terror, right? It's there. I want that for you. I want you to experience the provision, the grace, the beauty, the joy that the Holy Spirit has for you. And it's cultivated through a lifetime of worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you give us this cultivator, that you invite us into worship. Lord, that you call us to follow you. You invite us into this journey. So Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes. Lord, that you'd help us to pick our heads up. You'd help us to see what you're doing in our lives, that we wouldn't be blind to it, that we'd be telling the story of your provision and your faithfulness. Lord, in the places that we're resisting, that we're holding back, that we're holding on, Lord, help us. Give us the grace to surrender to you. Father, we proclaim Jesus' lordship in our lives this morning. I pray that as we proclaim it with our lips, as those words come out of our mouths this morning, that you would be doing something in our hearts and that it would overflow into our lives very practically as well. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that we would walk in the grace-filled delight of the gospel this season. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.